appropriate for the occasion. And I have here the Bible that we discovered in Ethel's 1977 Maverick in her garage. It was sitting in the back seat along with the hymnal. And so we've cleaned it a little bit since it was a little moldy in there from sitting in the moisture. But this is the Bible that she used, and I found many nice underlines and comments in there. But I'd like to just start by reading a portion from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's speaking of our body, the body of our tabernacle here. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he that has wrought us for the very same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." And the second passage I'd like to read is from another letter in the New Testament, from 1 Thessalonians. It's in chapter 4, and starting in verse number 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep," that is, those who have died, "that you should sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we understand that your name is hallowed, and we are commanded in the Scriptures to set it apart for ourselves, to say, "Hallowed be thy name. Lord, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And for this hour, O Lord, where we remember Ethel Pinero in her life, and now as she has passed on into your presence, we pray that your will be done in this hour as well. Our Father, we pray for you to meet with us. We trust that you will, because you say that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in their midst. And so we affirm to thee today, we are gathered in the name that is above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may join with us and comfort us and instruct us. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to learn how to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to see the prophet in coming to this, the house of mourning today, instead of the house of feasting. O Lord, because this is the end of all men, and you have taught us that to meditate therein is beneficial for our souls. And so, Lord, we pray that you will guide us in that meditation for these next few moments. And even as we do that, that you will bring the comfort which only you can bring, to each one who is in this room, to family and friends, to caregivers, to those from far and near, that, Lord, each one will sense and understand that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we also may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with that comfort that we have received from God Himself. And so, Lord, we trust that all of these things will be done this afternoon. I pray, Lord, for those that are here that don't know the meaning of death or of life, and that, Lord, that this will be a very profitable time for them to begin to have more insight than they do already into the meaning of all of these things. So, Lord, we commit our way into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite Brother Bill Smith to come and lead us in our hymn. It's hymn number 690. You can find the hymnals if you're in the front row right underneath the seat, or in front of you if you're in one of the subsequent rows. It's number 690, The Sweet By and By. And we'd like to ask you all to join us and stand for this hymn. At this time, I'd like to invite the family, the nieces and nephews who have prepared some comments for us this morning, this afternoon, I should say, and some memories. Please come just one by one and share with us those memories. And following the family, then I'd like to ask Brother James Widgeon if he will come on behalf of the church and make some comments on his memories of our dear sister. And then we'll have one of the caregivers, Robin Simmons, from the Chelsea Retirement Community, come and share with us as well. So, who will be first?
Ruth?
Okay.
I've been regretting this day since I was old enough to know that it was coming. Antoinette was literally there every day of my life. The day I was born about 8 o'clock in the morning on a Friday, and my dad went from me being born over to Antoinette in the lab to tell her that I was here, because Antoinette was working that day. Uncle Bob was here most of my life, too. My first remembrance of myself as a real person was their wedding. They were married in my grandfather's parlor in 1952. I was 4 years old, about that big, with little blonde curls. And it's the first possession I can remember. I wore a navy blue taffeta dress that crinkled. You know how taffeta makes noise? And it had a crinoline under it that crinkled. And I thought I was the hottest stuff going. It had a little pink satin collar and a great big sash with a pink bow on it. And I remember Antoinette wearing a navy blue silk dress that had kind of a waffle weave in it. And it had crystal buttons, like diamond buttons, down the front of it. And I thought brides were supposed to wear white. I didn't understand she was getting married because she didn't look like a bride doll. She was 38 at the time and a serious old maid, and nobody ever thought she'd get married. And then along came Uncle Bob. And thinking back on it, I'm amazed. He was raised Catholic. He was foreign. He was Puerto Rican, had a heavy accent, and he had a gold tooth, which I always thought was just wonderful. Being a kid, I had never seen a gold tooth before, and I was just amazed that anybody could have a gold tooth. He was always very kind to me. When I was a little kid, my mom and was studying in college and would take me out and flag down the Beeline bus between Pontiac and Ann Arbor, and I'd wear my little Sunday clothes and my little Mary Janes and gloves and a hat because, you know, when you traveled back then, you had to wear gloves and a hat. And I was maybe six, and I'd take my little suitcase, and she'd put me on the bus and give me to the bus driver. And Antoinette or Uncle Bob would be waiting for me in Ann Arbor to take me off the bus, and I'd stay with them for the weekend while my mom was writing term papers and all that sort of thing. I think Mary went up to Grandpa's or went somewhere, but I was about six. So I spent a lot of weekends with Antoinette when I was little. And those pictures back there of her cars and her house and her cats back in the 50s, I remember all that because I was there when she was doing that. Uncle Bob's little Nash Rambler I thought was the coolest little thing. It had a little horn that went, made this odd little noise. And the DeSoto with the great big fins, I was only 10 when he got that DeSoto, when those fins were bigger than I was. It was just the biggest car I had ever seen. Antoinette knit mittens. These are my last pair of Antoinette mittens. She knit them just before she went in the nursing home. She could knit a pair of mittens in an evening. She knit them on three little skinny needles. She started knitting these before there were circular needles, so she knit them on three needles in a triangle. They don't have seams in the side because they were knit straight up. And when we were little teeny kids, she would knit the thumbs different colors so that my sisters and I could tell them apart. Mine would be green and Mary's would be red and Missy's would be yellow so that we wouldn't fight over our mittens. And she always knit us three of them because she always knew we were going to lose one. And I remember when I was really little, I'd have to stand like this at Thanksgiving time with my arms out, and my mom would measure me to see how long the idiot string had to be to go in my jacket so that I wouldn't lose my mittens. And Christmas every year, she made us nightgowns. I have four sisters and my mom, and she, for years, when I was little and teeny, until I was bigger, would make us flannel nightgowns at Christmas. When I was going through her house, when she went into the nursing home, I found this piece of fabric. This is from the last nightgown that she made me. And I remember it so well. One year she made one that would fit my doll Geraldine, so I had not only all five of us, but my doll had a nightgown that matched it. It was fun. I lived with Antoinette when I went to college. I moved in with her when I in 1967, and she got me a job at the hospital. She knew the lady who took care of hourly stuff. And I became a nurse aide, and I worked there for a year to get in-state tuition and status as an employee of the hospital, and it only cost me $90 a semester to go to college. Think about that. That was my tuition. She helped me co-sign. She got me the loan for my first car that I ever owned, my little yellow Beetle that everybody remembers me driving around. I had that car for a long time. Because I had the job at the hospital, I met my husband. We worked nights together. I worked on 7 West, and he worked on 8 East. So without Antoinette, I wouldn't have had him. I lived with her 67, 68, 69, into 70. I was doing dishes in her sink when I heard Martin Luther King had been killed. I was mowing her grass when I found out that Robert Kennedy had been killed. I went on the bus with her with the Michigan Travel Club down at 1968 when the Tigers won the pennant and won the World Series. And we went down on the bus to some of the World Series games, and I think we were the only sober ones on the bus. But she knew all the stats and knew everything about it, and everybody was asking her questions because she knew it, all of it, all the time. In fact, I was with her. I had come up to visit her and my mom and was in her house on 9/11. She heard it. Antoinette didn't watch television. She heard it on WJR and said, somebody's hit a building in New York. And I went to turn her television on, and there was dust on the knobs of her television because she never watched it. She listened to the radio all the time. Ernie Harwell was her favorite person on the radio, and she listened to, you know, everybody knows her baseball stories. When she broke her knee, the coach of the baseball team sent her flowers in the hospital, and the team sent her a card with all their names on it. She was at practice one time, and somebody hit a fly ball, and it hit her windshield, and they were worried she was going to sue her, and she wanted all the players to sign the ball. And she kept it because she had insurance for her windshield. She wasn't worried about that. She was a very big supporter. 20 years ago, she asked me if I would take her cats when she could no longer care for them. She had three things in her life that she really cared about. One was her house, which she's donated to this church. One was this picture of the house that she grew up in. And that goes to my cousin Don. It was in her house every day of her life. And she cared about her cats. There are pictures back there of her coming to visit me in Houston in 2002. She didn't come to visit me. She came to interview my vet. And this is serious. She knew she was getting to the point where she'd need a nursing home. She had put money aside. They came with a dowry. 20 years ago, she set up a joint bank account for her and me. And when she had babysitting money or tax returns or whatever, she put it in there so that they would have some money to take care of them. They each came with about $800 to last them the rest of their life for food and medicine and all that stuff, but they came with a dowry. One of them went to Betty here in the front, who has black cats. I got the other four. And there are pictures back there of them being delivered to me in Houston, and of me holding them that I brought to her in the nursing home that she could see they'd arrived. And they're doing very well, by the way. So far, no coyote fights. She was very concerned about their welfare, and they're doing just fine. And I'm doing just fine, and so are all the nieces and nephews. She's helped us all over the years, and we owe her a very great deal. I've always felt sorry for families that didn't have an auntie yet, because they all should have. That's my part. My brother-in-law, Bruce, emailed me something to read. My sister Missy and Bruce were not able to be here today. My sister Mary's in El Paso, Texas. My sister Rita's in Poland. So I'm going to read this real quick. We regret not being there to celebrate the life of Ethel Pinheiro with you all. This is the message we would have delivered regarding Antoinette had we been able to be there. Her name was Ethel Joy, but everyone in the family simply called her Antoinette. It didn't matter whether she was their aunt or not, her name was Antoinette. She was not the flashiest one in the family, or the loudest or the most talkative. She was just as independent as all the rest of them, though. Character trait common amongst her brothers and sisters, it must have come from their upbringing on the farm. Antoinette would often talk about the people in her life. She was always very sharp when it came to telling you what was going on with any of the members of her family. nieces and nephews and grandnieces and cousins and all the rest. And she would always inquire about your family to learn what was new. She was very interested. Although childless, Antoinette did actually have a family of her own. She was caretaker to at least 6 cats at all times, usually more. They would show up on her porch, and they would start frequenting her outside cat dishes. And who knows where they came from. She adopted and loved them all and treated them as her children. One of her favorites was Dusty, a big, burly, muscular tomcat with short gray fur. Dusty would walk with Antoinette all around her neighborhood. If it was too cold or too hot for Dusty, he'd stay on the porch and refuse to go. She learned eventually that if Dusty wouldn't go, she probably shouldn't either. And there are some pictures of her back there with Dusty following her. And her neighbors, if she went without Dusty, they'd ask her where he was. When her cats passed away, she buried them in her backyard. There's a small brick on the ground behind the garage to mark the grave of each one. And the last time that happened, her next-door neighbor, who plays the violin, came over and played a little concerto when they buried the cat. Family members would visit Ett to check up on her since she lived most of her life alone. All of her nieces and nephews would stop by to visit and say hello at one time or another. Some made it a frequent trip, some not as often, but the cumulative story of her life was that she was loved and cared for by all. Who's next? Betty? Bill?
I'm thankful I'm not as old as Ruth and can remember as much. What I remember most about Antoinette, you call her and she would say, "How are you?" I say, "What are you doing?" "Well, I thought about cleaning the house." And the more I thought about that, the more depressed I got, so I rode a bus. And then she would tell you the whole bus schedule. And then she would plan trips. She was going here and she was going there. And you would say, "Antoinette, where are you going?" Well, she'd give you a destination. Then she would say, "Next year." When next year came, Antoinette had had all the literature, had all the places she was going, had been there, got back, never left home, had a good time. But Antoinette planned one trip for about 80 years, maybe 90. And the Bible was her guideline. October 9th, the Lord came and took Antoinette. And Antoinette would say, "When I die, I'm going to see Gramps, I'm going to see Grandma, the other relatives that have left." But the number one person she mentioned was her Lord. And that's where Antoinette stood. And you did not have to talk to Antoinette very long to know where her number one priority was. And that's what I remember most about Antoinette.
We are so thankful today for the remembrance of my Antoinette. I know there's a lot of family here. There's a lot of friends here that she always talked to us about. You all in her church were her extended family. She never had any kids, but she had a lot of kids. Not just us nieces and nephews. I remember a lot of times when she used to come home to the farm, what we used to call the farm, where her father, when my grandmother died, moved right in with us. And Antoinette would, of course, come to our house and was always welcome there. She was a gracious lady. She had a lot of friends, and she was friendly to everyone, not just superficial, but down deep inside. She was very, very genuine in her love for people. I remember growing up that we came to Ann Arbor. The jacket back there reminds me of it. She used to buy us tickets to the ball game, especially some of the basketball games when we had, most of us graduated from Clarkston as well as she did, but we had some players that came from Clarkston that were participating in starting on the basketball team, and she bought us tickets for that. She also bought us tickets for university football games. But one of the things that got the most pleasure out of doing that is when you're coming, I need this or I need that, you know. I need something moved at the house, or I need something. So, you know, you not only got to come and see a ball game, but you got to come and see a great lady. I remember one time, and that was a long time ago, and I believe her name was Henry, Mrs. Stewart's daughter. Somehow they had arranged for us to go to a ball game with Henry. That was a long, long time ago. But today we're really here to celebrate the homegoing of Antoinette. And that's what it is, a celebration. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And you know, you listen to the things that Antoinette did, not only with family, but probably more so with you folks here in Ann Arbor at the church. And you just know that there has to be a lot of stars in her crown. She just worshiped the Lord, trusted him, and I know without a doubt, the minute that she took her last breath, she was with her Lord and Savior. And that is a challenge to the rest of us. I mean, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he is the only way to heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, Antoinette, we know you're with your Lord and Savior today. And we miss you, but we're happy for you. You're in a much better place than we are.
Guess I need to follow line with the other members of the family. As you all heard about Antoinette from everybody else, one instance that her and my mother helped me through, and they never even knew about it, but we graduated from Clarkston High School. And I took foreign language in Clarkston High School. It was called English. And what Clarkston High School did is in the rooms of the, especially the main, which is the junior high today. Well, I guess today it ain't even nothing, but back when I was in school, it was junior high. They put the graduating class pictures in around the rooms. My eighth grade English class happened to be in the room that my mother and my Antoinette picture was in. And it didn't matter where I sat in that room, they were looking at me. They basically had that look about them that said, you better do good while you're in this class. So, I did pass the class, but I didn't want any more classes in that particular room because they did make me work extra hard in that class. And like my brother said, of my aunt, my mother, they always had their family at heart. They always took care of them. Whatever you needed, they were there to help, to comfort, and to encourage. And they did that very well. And I think there's not anyone here that knew her very long that she hasn't touched in some way or another. Thank you.
For those of you that don't know, I'm Therese, and Ethel was my absolutely best friend for 20 years. And we shared so many lovely times together, but I'd like to remind you of a few of her favorites: jelly beans and chocolates. She loved Old Country Buffet. She loved her church family. So I would like to leave this on a little bit of a light note regarding her church and a little something that we snitched one day. I got over to her house. Her Maverick was in the driveway. The trunk was up. I said, "Ethel, where are we going?" "Never mind. Just get in and drive." We ended up here in the parking lot, down by some trees. "Ethel, what are we doing?" "Well, I need a little bit of good dirt, Therese. You just dig, and I'll be on the lookout." What a wonderful, wonderful friend. And I know she is in a really wonderful place.
What I remember most about my aunt was the many hours that we put in on the road. My wife was going, not my wife at the time, but she was going to the U of M, and Annette would find out that I was coming over to pick her up for the weekend. She would go back with us to the farm. And then, consequently, when I brought my wife back, Annette would come back too. And the many conversations that we had in them road trips, you knew who was number one in her life. And I think Thomas Caldwell put it the best. To have one live in your heart is not to die. But I'm glad Annette is where she's at today.
Of course, she was a wonderful Christian woman, but my favorite memory is going to the Country Buffet and watching her stuff the sugar packs in her purse. And, yeah, whatever it was you could fit in the purse. I'm remembering about 1968 or 69, I was walking around town with Ruth, and we walked by an apartment house that had a sign. Do you remember what the sign said, Ruth? "Free Kitten, second floor," and she said, "We got to go there." And I said, "Why?" And she was it one or two? Okay, she picked up two kittens. And I said, "What in the world are you going to do with these things?" And we took them home to Ed's house, and I thought, "Oh, we're in trouble now, you know, bringing these darn cats in." And she just welcomed them. You know, I thought, wow, what an unusual person, yeah. The other thing I remember more than anything, my name is Jim. I was married to Mary, one of the nieces. And soon after the divorce, I happened to be in Ann Arbor. And I wasn't a particularly welcome person in the family at that point. You know how divorces go. And I went to Annette's house, and the first thing she said to me was, "You didn't divorce me, and you're still my friend." And it was that kind of open and generous heart that she had that I remember most of all. And I know that Ruth and Rita and Don and Pace and all of her family miss her so much.
Good afternoon. It's an honor for me to say a few words. We came to call our dear friend Auntie Ethel, but I hear all the family people call her Auntie Et. So I assume that that's because we didn't know her long enough. But we've known her about 24 years, well, actually more than 24, since we first came to this church. And I was thinking about a short way to summarize the way I came to view her. And so I'll give you two of those, and then I'm going to make reference to some of the things which stood out. Just a part of, in James chapter 1, in verse 22, are the words, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." And I'll say a little bit more about how that fit in. The other short phrase that I thought of is the word unsung kept sticking out in my thinking. The unsung hero, somebody who has done great things, but it wasn't publicized and it wasn't made open. It has already been mentioned that she, for years, was involved with Scripture Memory Fellowship and helped with that program here at the church. There's a plaque here with her name on it, which recognizes her for 5 years of memory work in the Scriptures with that particular group. This church has been a church which has emphasized missions all the years that I have been here. We have had many people from many times go on missions trips, and there were just, you know, I was just awed at how many times, whenever she heard that someone was going on a missions trip, she would always make a contribution to that effort. But she did it quietly. And so I suspect most people never knew that she made the gift, but she did that consistently and repeatedly, and I happened to observe that. And so she was then someone who was actively involved. Her life was given over to the things of the Lord. We had her service for the cleaning of the communion cups on our first Sunday every month. And most of the time, I would take the table into the kitchen. But if I was slack on the job, she would say, "You better get that in there if you want my help." So she would remind me that I had to do my part so she could do her part. One of the other things that I thought about is the knitting, as Ruth has mentioned, the knitting. Well, for many years here, including my own kids, whenever she heard that a lady was expecting, she would start knitting, and she would knit a blanket. And by the time the baby was born, the blanket would be ready. And I just thought that was such a special way to be involved. She loved people, and she loved children, and she loved us in this assembly. My wife was reminding me that years ago, when she had a daycare in her home, that Auntie Ethel would just show up without notice and help her out with the kids. I mean, that was just the way that she was. That's the kind of life she lived. And many times she would sit for our kids. I think my wife said she would use the expression, "sit the kids." But many times she would, you know, watch the kids for us. We would go and get her and bring her to our house, and then, you know, when we're all done, and we take her back home and all that, and she just really enjoyed doing that sort of thing. She didn't just do that for us. She did it for many people, and we knew many for whom she did that. She also was actively involved with the library here in town, and she was involved with that bookstore, the Friends of the Library bookstore. So we had a lot of books which came into our home as a result of that. Because she would see certain books that she would say, "Oh, well, Anna should read this, and Anna should read that, and Anna should read the other." So she would keep her supplied with reading materials. Yeah, that was a lovely thing, and we really appreciated her for doing that. Now, there has been a mention about her love of the animals and that. And another thing that my wife reminded me of is that at the bread store, they would have bread that would be thrown out. So she would get that bread, give it to Auntie Ethel. Auntie Ethel would keep it in her trunk of her car so that she would have it to feed those critters that we've been talking about, or the skunks or whatever they were. But she was interested in those, and so she fed them and would take care of them. That was an interesting highlight there. Now, she was a person who spoke her mind so that you didn't have to guess what she thought about something. She would tell you, and she would be clear about it. And so you understood what her point of view was. And that was a refreshing way to think about her. She wanted to be in her own home. She liked being in her own home, and she wanted to be there as long as she could. Well, we made whatever efforts we could to accommodate her with that. And I know the family became concerned, as we did as well, about her elderly years and the difficulty of managing in her house. But I'm happy that she was able to stay there as long as she did. And then when she went to the home in Chelsea, I was just, shall I say, flabbergasted at how she seemed to adapt to the place and being in her new location. So those are a few of the things that I remember. And we will treasure these memories for a long time. It's especially humbling for me the way she embraced my family, me, and took us into her inner circle. That just humbles me. I don't know what to think about that. But she was a person who loved the Lord, and she lived for Him, and it was evident to those people who knew her well. Thanks.
Hi, I'm Robin. I was a caretaker at Ethel's for over the last year and a half. I will treasure the time I spent with Ethel caring for her and her critters at CRC. I have to tell you, when I first started working at CRC, I couldn't believe the food that she would take back to her room so she could feed the critters. At one time, when I first started there, I seen Ethel, and we have little slide slots that moves the window unlocked so you can open it. And I said, "Ethel, what are you doing?" And she said, "The critters have to eat." And I said, "Okay." So she was opening the window and putting whatever she had left from dinner out on the window ledge to feed the critters. They have to eat too. She always had a warm welcome for anyone who stopped in her room. When I first met Ethel, she was traveling up and down the hallways. You might find her in the library or just slipping into somebody's door and saying, "What are you doing?" You know, she was curious about everyone around her. At dinner time, I'd always find her in the hallways when she was still mobile, and she'd always say, "Oh, I'm not hungry. I don't want to eat." And she'd say, "Don't you have anything else to do besides bug me?" And I would always say, "Well, Ethel, you know, you have to eat to stay healthy so you can keep moving." So she would eventually come to dinner. She'd be the last one to leave the dining room because she always ate very slow. She'd take the sugar packets, put them in her pocket. Every evening when you undressed her, we always had to check her pockets and her little dusters because she always had extra sugar, salt, whatever she might, jam, even little jelly packets. And then when it would come time for meds, that was always the big thing. I would walk in and say, "Ethel, I have your pills." "What pills?" I said, "I have the pills that the doctors ordered you. Why don't you take them?" And I said, "Ethel, these the doctor have ordered for you, so I have to give them to you." And she would say, okay, but I want you to tell him I don't want any more pills after today. And this was every day. Then when Ethel started getting where she wasn't able to get out and mobilize anymore, she would be in her bed, and I'd always come in. My shift starts at 2:30, and I'd always go in by 3 because we have shift change at 2:30 to 3, and I'd ask her if she's hungry. Yep, she was hungry. The girls before on day shift would always say, I don't know why she eats for you. She won't eat for me. Every day at 3 o'clock, I'd go in and ask her, are you hungry? And she'd say yes. And I'd order her from the kitchen mashed potatoes and gravy, sometimes applesauce, just whatever she would eat. She got to the point where I'd come in and she'd say, there's the food lady. So I would feed her at 3 o'clock and then again at 9 o'clock. Those are the two times that she'd eat for me, but she wouldn't eat during the day for day shift. And then at night, she would ask me, now how far do you have to drive home? And I'd say, I live on the other side of Jackson. And she'd say, other side of Jackson, well, I want you to make sure you don't hit any critters on the way home. And I'd say, okay. And she said, now watch them because they'll just jump out and you won't even see them and I don't want you to hit them. Ethel also had another special friend at CRC. Her name was Emily. They spent special moments together. Emily also had a dog named Duncan. Ethel has taken several naps with Duncan. I don't know if the picture's here, but there was a picture about 3 months ago. Duncan was a puppy about 6 weeks old, 8 weeks old, and she had her arm around him, and they were sleeping in her bed together. And we'd say, Ethel, do you like that puppy? And she'd say, don't take that puppy. In the last few weeks, Ethel had gone downhill quite a lot. I'd gotten so I couldn't even feed her anymore. But I know I'd done the best that I could. She drank fluids. And the night before, Ethel left us. She reached her hand out. I had given her a bed bath. And I said, Ethel, are you okay? And she said, with her eyes closed, she said, I'm tired. And I said, Ethel, you know, it's okay to be tired. You're one of God's angels. And you can go home and rest with God. So I finished her bed bath. When I left that night, I kissed her on the cheek and told her I loved her. She looked very peaceful. And she went with God to go home.
One of Ethel's special requests was that our deacon, James Widgeon, would play the hymn Amazing Grace. And he's going to do that just now, and his daughter is going to, he's going to accompany her, but she's going to sing. So I'd like to invite you to come and share that special number with us. We could not have a service like this for the person that we're remembering without having a message from the scriptures. Auntie Et, we always knew her as Ethel, Mrs. Pinero to me, but she would not have it any other way. In fact, she would scold me if I were not to preach from the Word of God this afternoon. And so really what I say, I think she would like for you to hear as if she said it. I've known Ethel for the last 8 years of her life, and we've visited her on a number of occasions in her home and especially at the nursing home, but I learned about the different things that she had done. I've heard some of the stories already that you have told. I heard from one of her neighbors that she would go around and pick up folks' trash cans for them and take them in, even with her walker going up and down the side of the road there. She would give that newborn, the newborn babies, that gift of the blanket, and I see one just back there. What a precious memory that was for us. We also remember that just down the hall here, where we will have our meal just after this service, that we celebrated her 90th birthday 2 years ago, and we have pictures of that, and we have blessed memories of that event. About 5 years ago, she fell outside here on the walk, and she broke her hip, and she recovered so quickly, it was amazing, and she was back here just as quickly as she could be. But it was right around that time or a little after that she had to give up the use of her car. And so we remember that gray Ford. What a nice vehicle to see drive into the parking lot. At that 90th birthday party that I mentioned, Ethel had requested the song that's entitled After, After. And my wife sang that song then. Just down here, as I had said, and Ethel requested it again for this occasion on her home going. And in a few moments, my wife will share that again to honor her memory. But seeing that that was the case, I wanted to focus in on that hymn just a little bit and draw from it just a thought or two for us this afternoon. The repeated lines in that hymn say this. They say, I shall see Jesus at last. He will be waiting for me, Jesus so kind and true, on his beautiful throne. He will welcome me home after the day is through. We have to think that she selected that hymn because she really believed the meaning of the words. And we've heard some already of you have testified about how she was interested in primarily, ultimately, one thing, and that was her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for her and rose again to pay for her sins. But she said, I shall see Jesus at last. You can hear, when we hear that song sung, just think of it as if she's singing, if she's telling us. The words combined with the melody obviously stirred her soul. The hymn resonated with her heart because she firmly believed what it says. Ultimately, her desire was to see Jesus. You know, we saw with our own eyes as her church family, and you have testified and the family has mentioned again and again about how she lived an exemplary Christian life. She was one that truly wanted to see Jesus. She really cared about him because he really cared about her. In fact, she testified long before her death that she was not going to attend her funeral. And so she is not here now. She is with the Lord. What we have seen behind us is simply her tent that she put off on Monday. She knew that once she died, she would immediately go to be in the presence of the Lord. It wouldn't take any time at all, no delay, just as quick as a wink, she would be there with him. She is absent from this body. And so really, this funeral that we're at today is not really for Ethel. Not really for Ethel. It's for those that are left behind. It's for us who are still alive. The funeral doesn't do any good for the deceased. She's experiencing all the good that she could ever imagine. But the Bible tells us that funerals are good for us, that they help us to think on our end and help us to consider our ways that we might be wise. But now this idea of seeing Jesus, you know, in the scriptures, many examples are given of people who wanted to see Jesus. You might think of Herod the king, who right around the time that Jesus was crucified, Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to Herod the king, and it says in the Bible that Herod had desired for a long time to see Jesus because he had heard so many things about him. And you know what Herod wanted to see? He wanted to see some miracle done by Jesus. Jesus to Herod was sort of, I don't know if it's a nice term to use, but kind of a freak show. He wanted to see a magic trick. He didn't care really about Jesus. He just wanted to see what he could do. There were others that came to see Jesus. Jesus offered 5,000 people free food, and many of them followed after him to find him and get some more of that same free food. Others followed him just for the physical healing that he offered. 9 out of 10 lepers, you remember, came to Jesus, and they were healed, but they didn't come to thank him again. Only the one did. Then there was the man named Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus. We sing a little song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was a short man, and he was so short that he couldn't see Jesus over the height of the crowd, and so he climbed up into a sycamore tree to watch Jesus as he came by. He wanted to see Jesus. That was an important thing to him. Then there was Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas said, "Unless I see for my own self the prints in his hands and his side, I will not believe that he is risen from the dead." And Jesus graciously came a few days later and showed himself to Thomas and said, see, here I am. And he said, "You believe because you have seen, but blessed are those," like all of us here who are true believers in Jesus, "blessed are those who have believed, yet they have not seen." They have not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so we haven't seen Jesus yet, but our sister Ethel Pinero has. She was certain about this. Despite all those negative examples of Herod and so on, you know, they wanted to see Jesus for their own reasons. They maybe had bad motivations, or some of them had good motivations. But Ethel really wanted to see Jesus. She was certain about that. But how could she be certain about that? After all, if you want to see Jesus, you have to go where Jesus is. And where is Jesus? Well, he's in heaven. Well, how can you be sure about going to heaven? If you want to be sure about seeing Jesus, you've got to be sure about going to the place where he is. Ethel was sure. But heaven is a special place. It's like a lot of other special places we know about, only far more special. You can't just walk into a movie theater or to a Cedar Point or any other amusement park without an entrance pass. You know, there's requirements for entrance into these sorts of places. And so it is with heaven. The Bible tells us very clearly, "Unless your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said that we have to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Ethel would ask, "Are you sure you have that entrance pass?" She was sure. She said, "I shall see Jesus at last." Those are high entrance requirements. But the good thing is we don't have to work to earn it. We don't have to do good works enough to get it, to merit it. The Bible tells us that we do have a problem, however, and that problem is our own sinful inclinations. It says in the Bible that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right from Ethel's own Bible, it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the wonderful thing is that there's a provision that God has made. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's really the understanding that we have to come to in order to understand the provision. If we don't understand the problem, we can't really understand what God has provided. And this is what he has provided: the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We had done the bad, but he had done the good. And so much good, in fact, that it was able to overcome the bad if we would believe in him. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Here it says, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You could replace your name there. Christ died for me. Christ died for our dear sister, Ethel Pinero. And it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, if anyone wants to receive that gift, to find the entrance pass, as it were, all they have to do is call on the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, shall have a home reserved in heaven. And the result of this is very wonderful. It's told us in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in another passage just next door to that one, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you feel today like there's a strain in your relationship with God, you know how it is to feel strained in your relationship to people, right? Well, think about your relationship to God. Is it strained today? The Bible calls it by various words. It says that we are enemies of God before we become believers. We have a strained relationship. We are at odds one with another. And so the question is today, are we in this state of peace and quietness and a harmonious relationship with God, or is the strain still there? And so this is what Auntie Et would want us to hear, that we did have a problem. She had a problem. We all have a problem, sin. But God has made a provision for that problem. How gracious of Him, the one whom we have sinned against, to come down in the form of His Son and to die to pay the penalty for our sin. The offended one becoming the reconciler. How wonderful. And we can simply receive that. If we read in Romans 10:9, it says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, it's that simple. There's no amount of works that you have to do. There's no amount of money that you have to give. There's no other thing that you can do in exchange for the free entrance pass into heaven, where Jesus is, where you can see Him. And by the way, Ethel, because if you don't go to heaven, that's the only place you're going to find her. She's not going to go anywhere else. She likes it there, as we all would when we get there. The Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Belief, that is simply receiving what God has testified in His Bible. It says, apart from the deeds of the law. And I found this fascinating because I was planning to share that verse, but I looked in the next chapter in Ethel's Bible, and I read a key word there in verse 28 of chapter 3. It said, it's only by faith, not by works. Well, then what I found was interesting. 15 times she had underlined or circled in her Bible the words faith and believe in chapter 4. She understood what it was to become a Christian, to believe. And it's kind of like she's speaking out of this page to you all and to me today. Believe, believe, believe if you want to see Jesus. And she says, that's what I wanted to do. So she wanted to see the Lord. It says in Revelation chapter 22 that we as believers, if we truly are a believer in Christ, will see the Lord. And in fact, Ethel is participating in this now. It says in Revelation, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, neither light from the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As just a side note there, I remember that our dear Auntie Et was affected by the darkness and by winter. But the Bible says there will be no night there where she is now. And so Ethel's confident belief was rewarded this past Monday morning, around 8 in the morning. And so she's there. For us as believers, we read the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that said, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know that those who have preceded you in death will not be left behind. Dear believer in the Lord today, just because we see the tent of our sister behind us does not mean that she is left out. Because it says, and let me just read the underlying portions in her Bible. Those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those she's all underlined. And then she said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. Comfort at a funeral? It's possible. It's here if we just believe the promises of God who gave them. There is that hope beyond death, and I'm not talking about a guessing kind of hope. Remember, Ethel said, I shall see Jesus at last. She was totally confident of that. And so I suppose really her question to you might be, will I see your face there? It seems like to really honor Ethel's memory, in addition to all that we've done already up to this point, we should hear her words. We should listen to what she's trying to say. She says, I know that I shall see Jesus. I'm not hoping. I'm knowing. You know, she had a really unique way sometimes of saying, like just telling you where you stood. Some have mentioned that to me as well. And she would say things about certain ones or to me, and just very perceptive and very direct sometimes. And, you know, I wonder what she would say if she were here. You know, when I was there visiting about 3 weeks ago, I would always joke with her and I would say, you know, Ethel, now, I want you to make sure that you stay out of trouble, okay? And she would usually go along with me, but the second to last time I visited, she was strong enough to point her finger at me and she said, no, she said, you stay out of trouble. And I wonder if she's saying that to all of us. You stay out of trouble. Trouble. You want to see Jesus. Anything else is trouble. Stay out of trouble. And the last time that I visited with her, which is probably a little over a week before she passed away, I was able to share with her some of the Bible, and we sang together. My little assistant, David, some of you have seen my son, came with me, and I told her right at the end, I said, Lord bless you, Ethel. And she said, Lord bless you. So we see that she wants us to stay out of trouble, and she wants the Lord to bless us. She certainly did, and that's it's been wonderful to know her. And I trust that you know her Savior. She would want that more than anything else. If you know him, then all will be well. And we don't need to sorrow really ultimately today. Oh, we're sad because of the curse, because of death, because of sin. It is frustrating to have to preach funerals. Even Jesus wept when Lazarus died. But ultimately, we know that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he will bring Ethel's body back to living condition again when he brings her soul back from heaven, and we can join him and see her again. I trust that's been helpful to you to meditate on that notion that she says, I want and I shall see Jesus. I'd like to ask my wife if she'll come now and sing those words for us. Before she does, let me just have a brief prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to see in the Scriptures today the great truth that some can see Jesus. It's available to all if they will only receive what he has said. And so we pray that each one here today will see him as he is. We pray now that you will help us as we meditate on this truth, as we hear the words of this hymn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismiss, and when we do, I like to ask the gentlemen at the back if they'll dismiss us from the back forward, and if you would like to stay just for a moment of quiet reflection or greeting to the family or to file past the casket, please do that, and then in a few moments we'll meet down the hall for our luncheon. Again, we're available to serve you in both your physical needs and your spiritual, so we trust that you will see me or one of our men here at the church if you've found that there's some spiritual need that we might be able to help you with today. Let's just close in prayer and then we'll have the dismissal. Our Father in heaven, we trust that this service, which has echoed back to our memories the life and passing and priorities of Ethel Pinero, and Lord, we trust that it will not soon be forgotten. but that it will indeed be of great profit to our souls. Lord, I pray again that you will help us to understand what the Bible has said and understand these testimonies of our sister's Christian character. Help us to emulate that. And Lord, we thank you that we do not have to sorrow as others which have no hope, because we know that our sister is with the Lord now. We're only about 6 days late. She's been there for that long already. And Lord, we pray and thank you for that truth, that we, when we pass out of this life, do not linger in the coffin or linger in the grave, but the real animating principle, our soul, our spirit, will go to be with thee if we are one of your own. And Lord, if there are some here that are not your own, oh Father, draw them to yourself. Put your loving arms around them and help them to know that while they're in the state that they are, that you have still loved them and given yourself on their behalf. So we pray now that we, as we dismiss, that we will dismiss with the blessing of God and also with his comfort. May the Spirit of God touch each heart according as their need is. And I pray your blessing especially upon Rita and Don and Sam, that each one of these, Lord, will just be comforted in the hour of their loss and be drawn to your side. Draw near to them, we pray, O God. We ask it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.